All right, let's get into the Word. You know, some people are obsessed with the end times, and other people are tired about hearing about the end times and don't want to talk about it. But the truth is, people have wondered how the world's going to end. How is this thing going to roll out since the beginning of recorded history? And in theology, there's a complete section of study called eschatology, which is the study of the end times. Every textbook, if you ever go through courses in theology, at some point you will come across that study. And it is very eye-opening. In fact, in the book of Daniel, over 10 times he speaks of the day of the Lord, the time of the Lord, the ending of things. Jesus spoke of it 4 times, and then Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, since it is at hand, since it is close, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So your prayer level needs to go up. And you know, we're seeing a lot of stuff in our generation, in fact, in the last number of years, that are mind-blowing to God's people. And oftentimes we get stuck in complaining. And what I am sharing with you right now and what Peter shares here is don't complain so much, pray much more. Pray much more. And I will be talking about politics in a couple of weeks a little bit more because it is part of our journey here. But right now we've been studying the book of Revelation for the last, I don't know, month and a half. And we are now entering into chapter 9 of Revelation. And Tim, put up the scroll. Jesus was handed a scroll in chapter 4, which talks because he was the one that has the power and the authority to carry out that scroll, which has all the information and the way the end is going to carry out to fulfill what Christ said was the conclusion of him restoring the earth to his people, judging evil, and making everything in creation and turning everything in creation to where it was originally designed, how it was originally designed, and what it was originally designed to do. So we studied the first 4 seals. And each seal had progressions of what God was going to do. So the scroll would have looked something like this. There were 7 seals on it, which would indicate the importance of a document. And so we had covered the first 4 seals. And when we got into chapter 8, the 5th seal was opened. And in that seal, there was given 7 angels, 7 trumpets. And in each trumpet would take a judgment of God to the next level. And the first 4 judgments, which were given in chapter 8, had to do with nature. Nature would be used by God since it was under the curse of humans and we have damaged it so much, it would be used by God to judge the unbelievers. So a third of the waters were affected, a third of the sea was affected, a third of land was destroyed. So a third of the earth became or will become uninhabitable and will have great damage. God allowed that to just take a portion because his goal is always to draw people to him. So by allowing this destruction, and it says in there, they knew it was God doing it. They would look to God and say, whoa, we have been wrong. Now at the end of chapter 9, we're going to find out that none of that worked. Although there's a great harvest into the kingdom of God during that time. So in chapter 9, well, while this is taking place in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8 in Revelation 8:13, it says this. As John, who is seeing these things take place, he's been transported up to heaven, and he is watching what's taking place on the earth, and he's describing it as he sees it. In verse 18, it shifts. And it says, as I watched, as he saw what was going on with what I just shared with you, he says, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice. Sometimes an eagle is referred to as an angel. He says, and he heard it screaming this out, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. He says, There were seven angels that were given seven trumpets. Four of them had already blown. And at the end of the fourth one, he says, whoa, it gets progressively worse from here. And he says, woe to the earth for the next three trumpets that will sound, indicating a progression of God's judgment against evil with the intent in that to draw the evil to God. So, we pick up the fifth trumpet in Revelation 9:1. It says, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Some versions will have the abyss, which is the same dynamic. Abyss is, it means a holding place, a dark place, a place like a prison-like structure. So he says this, I saw an angel who had fallen. So it's a fallen angel, one of the ones who had rebelled above God, and those that rebel against God are called demons. They transform from angelic beings to demonic beings, but they still maintain their spiritual nature. And he says, I saw a fallen one with a key that was going to the abyss or the bottomless pit on earth. And to enter this place, there's a long shaft. And apparently, there's some type of locked cover on it. Now, it's called a bottomless pit not because it's bottomless. It's because, think of a well. A well has a long shaft, and then it has the depository of the water. Oftentimes, wells have streams running through them. So the idea being that this shaft, it's the entry point to get to the abyss, and it's also the exit point to get anything out of the abyss, and it's locked. Anyone in that abyss, any being in that abyss is locked in. They cannot get out unless they have the key. And so this abyss goes wide, vast. So it's in the earth. Now, you're going to hear some things today that sound like fantasy to us, but they're not. They're not. It's just because we don't understand the realm of the Spirit. We don't have great understanding of that. What we have is what Scripture gives us, and it's not a complete picture. And there, very different than us, and I'll exchange, that whole realm is different than this realm, and we'll explain it as we go on a little bit today. But you need to understand this place is massive. It is centered in the earth, towards the middle of the earth, and it is expansive everywhere. So we got that part. Well, who has the key then? Who has the key to that place? Because the key was given to that being. And we know it was a being because it says, and he was given. So that's an indication of a being. So in chapter 1, verse 17 of Revelation, when Jesus appears to John on the island of Patmos, John says, this is my experience. He says, when I saw him, speaking of Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. In other words, I have control of everything. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Hades is believed to be the holding place of the dead who don't know the Lord in a portion of that abyss. So that abyss has chambers, and Hades is one place. And he says, I'm the one that has the key. So you need to understand this. The Lord is always in charge. Evil seems to be flourishing, and it is. But there comes a day of judgment. So, the abyss is such a nasty place. It is such a horrible place that the demons don't want to go there. In fact, in Luke 8, when Jesus cast the legion of demons out of that possessed man, they beg him to not send them there. Let me read it to you. Then Jesus asked him, as he's dealing with the demon inside this man, he goes, "What is your name?" He called out the name of the demon, and he replied, and he said, "Legion." Legion means thousands. For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. The demons don't want to go there. Now, not every demon is in the abyss. And we'll look at that too. John 10:10 tells us this about the demonic. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The reason I share that with you is as we move into this first 11 verses, the demons will, their true character will be revealed. The malevolent character they have, their hate for humanity, their destructive nature will be manifest. Because why? They always want to present themselves as angels of light. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says this, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Many of us have fallen for the trick of the enemy. Adam and Eve fell for it because he presents himself as an angel of light. How many have been told things to do that Bible says don't do, and you go, "Ah, we believe it isn't going to harm us that much. It's not a big deal." And then it becomes very destructive to us. Anybody ever done that? That's what they always do. They present it. Not everything you hear in your ears is of human origin. Not everything you hear in your head is of, you know, your own thinking. We can, because we hear and the demonic can speak to us. And the demons never say this, "Hey, Joe, it's me, a demon. I think you ought to do this." They speak in first person singular. I am nothing. I am stupid. I'm a jerk. I am the. A lot of those voices aren't even our voices. Some of them can be the voices of those people who have spoken curses over us. And some of them are the demonic who are trying to lead us astray. The Bible tells us this. If you are sealed by God, the devil can't harm you. So what does he do? He tries to talk you into harming yourself. People can harm you. But the devil can't harm you. And we're going to see that as we move forward. So this being that was fallen, that John sees as he's looking at what the first trumpets were doing to the earth, all of a sudden he sees something in the air. He says, we already went through that. But in verse 2 he says, "He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft." So this shaft goes into the earth. We all know scientifically that the earth is really hot. Think of a volcano. When a volcano erupts, the smoke and everything else that comes out of that goes way up. And he says, when that angel, as he's watching this angel do this on earth, he says, when that angel opened it, it was like a volcano. All this smoke rose up. And he says this as he continues on in verse 3. From the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. As the smoke arose, other creatures arose with it. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who have not or who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You know, Scripture tells us in Ephesians that when we come to the Lord, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. If there was a demon sitting in here right now, he could immediately tell who belongs to the Lord by the seal. This is probably an invisible seal. In fact, in an earlier chapter, it tells us that 144,000 Jews from every tribe will have the seal. They will not be able to even be killed. They will be God's witnesses to the world, and there will be a massive, massive revival even in the tribulation, because God's desire is for no person to perish, even in judgment. That's why Scripture says another place in the Old Testament, he says, I take no joy in judging people. That doesn't mean bring me joy. I do it because I'm just, and I have to do it. Only anybody that's a parent in here knows it's not a joyful thing to discipline your kids. If it is joyful to you, that says something about you. But most of the time, we don't even want to do it. And depending upon where we came from, some of us will allow our kids to run rampant, run roughshod over us because we experienced abusive authority. Well, when God exercises his authority, it's absolutely just and absolutely proportional to the infraction. He does not come home because he had a bad day at work and beat the kid. So, he opened the shaft and the smoke came out, and then these locusts came out, these demonic beings came out, those who had been locked in there. And they had the power of a scorpion to sting so they could hurt. And other types of creatures that didn't look like them but were of the same nature came out of that. They were still demonic in that realm. God knows how to protect his own. You need to understand that. So these locusts that came out, and this is how we know they're not natural locusts. Because sometimes people will look at Scripture, and there's a rule in Scripture, and I'll expound on it a little bit later, that there's a principle that if, and it's this, when something is literal, take it literally. Because sometimes we like to add symbols to things when it's given to us quite literally. These things, what John is seeing, he's never seen before. And he's explaining what they are. If it wasn't important for us to know this, John wouldn't have wrote it down. God wouldn't have had him write it down. So he's not writing it down because he likes to write horror movies. He's writing it down because this is what was taking place. And he says, okay, so they have the power of a scorpion, and they look like locusts. The swarm of them coming out are like a vast mount of locusts flying in the earth. But they didn't, they were told they can't touch any grass or tree or field. Remember now, a third of that's already been destroyed. God's not going to starve out the people. And he said, well, that tells us they're not natural locusts, because natural locusts, that's exactly what they eat. But these locusts are only going after people. The people who don't know the Lord have rejected God and have done whatever they've done that's evil. So, we move on from there, which also reminds us of Exodus 10, when the plague of locusts were given to the Egyptians as part of the 10 plagues to free God's people. So if you want to think of Revelation and use an example from Scripture, just think of the book of Exodus and the plagues. The Egyptians were a vicious, vicious people. Imprisoned God's people, enslaved them, treated them horribly for 400 years. God says, I'm going to deliver them, and I have a good plan for them, and I will judge the nation that treated them so cruelly. Well, that same, flip it to the future here of the persecution that will take place and does take place in much of the world against God's kids. He is going to bring justice. And one of this is through the demonic realm, because he's going to show the world what these guys are really like. They're no angels of light. So, the seal is representative, and the demons know those who are sealed. A number of times after Jesus cast out a demon, the demon says, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. We know who you are. In Acts, the book of Acts, in the seven sons of Sceva, there were these guys that were trying to cast out demons, and the demons looked at them in this, from this one person. They go, we know who Jesus is, and we know who Paul is. Who are you? There was no seal on him. And they beat the living daylights out of him. Though your seal is evident, and you need to understand and walk in that, the privilege you have and the responsibility you have as belonging to the kingdom. God wants us not only be sealed, he wants us to live as lights in the community, because we're the light. So, who's in the abyss then? Who are these demonic beings in the abyss? Well, in Jude 1:6, we're told, and I would highly recommend you guys read the book of Enoch. It's not in our Bible, the Protestant Bible, but it is in the Orthodox Bible. And they have the book of Enoch, which talks about the demonic realm. It actually talks about different names of the demonic realm, who was in charge of what they brought to the earth. But Jude tells us this about them in Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. The great day is mentioned numerous times as I started the message in Scripture. So he says this, the angels who did not stay with their own position of authority, they did not stay in their domain, but they came down from there, and we'll see in a moment in Revelation, in Genesis 6, and intermingled with the humans, impregnating a whole generation of women, creating these massive giants. You know, archaeologists have found throughout the world massive skeletons of giants. In fact, when the pilgrims came over to America, the Indians in the New England area, there were places up there where giants still lived. And they fought with the Indians and ultimately lost. There, you cannot go anywhere. The Smithsonian ain't going to show you that stuff, but that stuff is out there. There, you can look it up, and there's giants. It tells us in Genesis 6, the name of these angelic beings. It says, before the flood of Noah's time, it wasn't just because the people were bad. It was because of the infiltration of these angels who left their domain. Not all of them, demonic angels, but some of them came. It says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. That's the days of Noah and before. And though also afterward, they're still somehow involved. When the sons of God, another name for angels, came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Everybody knew about it. So this thing, there was all kinds of destruction wreaked by these. So Jude tells us that God took these angels, this subset of the demonic, and put them into a dark place, which we would call the bottomless pit or the abyss, and lock them in there till the day of judgment. He's going to allow them to come out and inflict punishment as part of their judgment, and then he's going to finally judge them. In fact, Peter tells us this about them in 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, another name for the bottomless pit, and committed them into chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So what we're talking about in Revelation 9 is right before the final judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So again, we have another example that Noah, who was righteous, was put in an ark and protected from the judgment of God on the world of the ungodly and the wicked, including the Nephilim. So we have examples that when you need to understand as we continue on, life goes on for us, but the God who saved you is still going to be with you through it all. We were singing earlier about the presence of God. You know what brings the presence of God to a special place? When I am thankful. I prayed for a gentleman earlier, 75 years old. He quit an addiction at 60 years old. He should have been dead. He's got physical ailments, but we were praising God when we were praying at the altar earlier today because God has given him 15 years longer than he should have had. And he's used him to touch many lives for good. And he started thinking, that presence of God that was with him when he was a nightmare always was watching him. And these last 15 years, he watched him. And he will take care of him up into eternity. He loves that man. See, at some point in your journey, it really becomes about you and God. Because someday, we're not going to be able to serve God anymore. And you'll find God in a way you didn't find him when you were all busy about all everything going on in life and all this other stuff where we're talking to God a lot about stuff. But you move all that stuff. You move the busyness of life away. It's you and God. He came for you. He loves you. He spared Noah. He took care of him. He took care of all these Israelites. Nobody even knows their name. Millions of them. When Moses saved them, there was millions of them. Nobody even knows their names. God knows every one of them and every hair on their head, like he knows the hairs on your head, or lack thereof. So these demonic beings, this particular subset that is locked, is going to be released. And in verse 5, it tells us they were allowed. So they're coming out with the smoke. They were allowed to torment them, the unbelievers, the wicked, those who have gone against God, for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. He says they have been commanded to sting as often as they want. And their sting is like a scorpion. And they will inflict pain, so severe pain, that these people will want to die, but they can't. They can't even commit suicide. Why would God do that? First of all, he's in control. He tells those demons what they can do, just like in the book of Job, and what they can't do. They can go this far and no farther. Why didn't he kill them? He's giving them a chance to repent. He's giving them a chance to turn. How many know that pain is the great motivator? Pain is the great motivator. It's an act, in a sense, of mercy towards humanity. Even those that have raised their fists, even those that have done great harm to God's kids and others. He gives them a chance. In verse 7, it tells us this. John goes on to give their appearance. He says, in appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. And they have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. What's crazy is that sounds crazy. So before I break this down for you, I want you to understand this. We do not understand the fullness of demonic capabilities. We have incomplete information concerning all the demonic realm, and especially the transformative capabilities of angels, both the elect and the fallen. For example, in Hebrews 1:14, we are told this, that angels are ministering spirits. So they are of the spirit realm. The spirit realm is as material as the natural realm. It is made up of material. It is just different than our material. It is in that domain. Yet, numerous places in Scripture, when these spirits appear to people, they have the form of a human. They walk, they talk, they look like a human. In Isaiah and Ezekiel, we're told of angels that have four faces and six wings that cover parts of their body. We're told of angels that have eyes all over them. We are very limited in our understanding of the transformative nature and power of the angelic world to appear differently. So when we read this today, it sounds like crazy. You know, a lot of Greek mythology, a lot of the mythology from northern Europe, all comes from this kind of demonic stuff. Half human, half goat, all these other things are similes of what Scripture gives us. And we laugh at it nowadays, and people laugh at these things nowadays. It's just because they don't understand. So God allows John for four verses to give us an eyewitness description of these beings and what they look like. And there's a reason for it. The reason is for, this is the reason. That's what they look like. It's not fanciful. It's not symbolic of something else. It's not tanks, because we know they're demons. And they have a king over them, which we read here, which is not what locusts in the natural have. They just swarm. But this has a king who is in the bottomless pit with them. So it's probably not Satan, because he's the king. He's the demonic force in the air. He's still in the air. These have been locked away, and in there is one of them. And if you read the book of Enoch, it actually gives the name who's in charge of these. And so it's interesting. So the first thing is, we don't know exactly what they look like, but they look crazy. And look what Scripture says about Satan and what he looks like. In Ezekiel 28:12, it says this about Satan: you were the seal of perfection. That's incredible. That means he's perfect in every way and sealed in it. Perfectly beautiful. Is anybody perfectly beautiful here? Has anyone ever seen anyone perfectly beautiful? In fact, if you go to the most beautiful place in the mountains or rivers or in the back country or even at the beach, it is not perfect. You look at the mountains and you go, it's beautiful, but those mountains got a lot of death in them. You see beautiful green trees, but there's a lot of dead trees too. There's a lot of leaves on the ground. Nothing is perfect. But this guy was. And it says this, you were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. No wonder Adam and Eve, when they were talking to him, he seemed wise. He came from a domain they didn't know about. It was the God domain, and he had information about them, and he approached them with the same way we get fooled. Oh, God's holding out on you. You ain't really going to suffer any consequences if you disobey him. I'm from there. I'm smart. I'm beautiful. And look at his clothing. He says, you were in the garden. You were in Eden. You walked among the people. The garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. That means his clothing was made of every precious stone from earth. Diamonds and rubies and emeralds. Every precious stone. This perfect, beautiful being wore. Check his closet out. He had everything. It says, and then it goes on to name them all. And he says, your settings and mountings were made of gold. It was put, your clothing was gold. And these stones were put on it. And this is what you wore around, you guardian cherub. He says, they were made of gold, and on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian. You were even, you were had a hierarchy among the cherubim. And if you read Ezekiel and Isaiah, there are other cherubim along with seraphim that are quite incredible creatures. He goes, you were amazing. And then scripture says, until pride was found on you. What was the pride? He had to serve humans. When God made humans, he said, you guys are to serve them. That's what Hebrews 1:14 tells us. They are ministering spirits to help those who have been saved, who have been called by God. He said, I never will serve them. I will destroy them. I will own them. I will possess them and show you. That's why the demonic likes to possess humans. Because it's not their flesh. It's not their being. And they want to show God they can control what God's made. We will never serve them. We will destroy them. So, what about the size of these locusts? Well, we know nothing concerning the size of the demonic. Only what we've seen. If they resemble locusts on earth, they're from a half inch to 7 inches big. Doesn't tell us how big they are. Doesn't tell us their size. They could be real little. They could be literally the size of locusts. They could be huge too. But their sting, if they were huge, would probably kill a human. So maybe they're like real locusts. We don't know. We didn't get their size. Just throwing that out there to you. Maybe they had the appearance of natural insects. Maybe they looked just like locusts. Have you ever seen insects under magnification? They are some nasty looking creatures. I got a couple pictures. That's the head of a locust right there. That's what a locust looks like. Kind of a horse head. Let's see the leg of a locust. That's a front leg of a locust. Yummy. Let's see, that's a flying scorpion. Notice the body armor. Notice the head like a horse. So let's break down what these creatures look like. These hideous demons are described as locusts with 8 characteristics. And I'm going to run them through real quick because can you guys give me 5 minutes? I'll run through it real quick for you. They are like horses. What does that mean? They travel in a herd. They are swift of foot, also able to leap or fly because it says they could leap over mountains. Ready to battle. They have crowns like gold on their head. These are from among the hierarchy and rank of fallen angels. So they are differentiated from other demons because of their gold crown. They were that subset. So whatever that is all about, they wear it on their heads. Every other demonic out there knows who those guys are. Three, they have faces like men. They are intelligent, rational beings and not normal locusts. They have long hair like women. The comparison of their hair with that of a woman may refer, as in some of the ancient texts, to the locust long antennae on their heads or their whiskers on their face. Long. So flowing as they move, moving. They have teeth like those of lions, an indication of their voraciousness. There is no indication that the demon locust will utilize their teeth directly against their victims. It is their tails in which they strike. They have coverings like breastplates of iron, like heavy body armor. They are well protected. Humans are helpless against their onslaught. And as they move around, they sound like chariots or horses going to battle. So great is their number. It is deafening in volume. And they have tails like scorpions. They can inflict great suffering. That's what they are described as. That's what they will look like. And then lastly, in Revelation 9:11, it says they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. So there's a king, which locusts don't have, and it's over them. It's directing the attack. And, of course, his name is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon or Destroyer. What speaks against Satan being that one is that Satan is the god of the air. So he's not in the abyss. But he will be, because in Revelation 20 it says he's put there for the millennium, and he will be the one. In verse 12, we end this part of the passage, is that this first woe is past. So the next woe that's going to come is after the 5 months that they are tormented. I don't know if they all of a sudden are taken back to the abyss and they have to return, which is most likely what happens. But behold, two woes are still to come. And we'll pick that up next week. So what does that say to us? One, make sure you're sealed. You belong to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, you are protected from the demonic. And in fact, you have authority. I'm not telling anybody here to go out and be a demon hunter, but you don't need to shy away from the demonic. You have authority because you belong to the Lord. That's what enables us to cast out a demon, to do greater things than Jesus did. Why? Because there's a lot of us. And we have authority and power. That's why when I deal with people with thoughts, intrusive thoughts, thoughts that are just taking them to bed, I say, you need to take authority over those thoughts. You need to exercise your authority over them and renounce that thought. I renounce that thought in the name of Jesus and proclaim what God says about you. I loved what Sean said, finding out his identity. You're not who you were. You're not what this world said to you. You're not even what you say to you. You're what God says about you. And whatever the demonic says, whatever that, we belong to the King. And we are lights in this world. Be a light. I remember my spiritual father, who was also my sponsor when I first got saved and also went into recovery. Within 2 years, he had gotten really bad cancer, and he died on the third year. And it was like, God, it seems like God's always taking people from me. And I remember asking him, why would God do this, bro? Why would God do this to you? And he goes, you know what, Joe? My ministry right now is suffering. I said, wow, that's a sucky ministry. But he said this is what it's enabled me to do. I said, what? And he said, pray. He goes, I lay in bed with all these tubes and I just pray. He goes, I've never prayed so much. He goes, you know what? And I prayed for you, Joe. He goes, I pray for you every day. I go, what do you pray? And he says, I pray that you'll be a success. He goes, I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've sponsored a lot of people. I pray you make it. And that's my prayer for you. And praise God, man. God answered his prayer. And, he's answered that prayer. But, listen, yeah, praise God for that guy. I'll never forget him. I can't wait to see him. He's another person I can't wait to see. But this is the thing. Your prayer is powerful. And God is with you. In his life, it just came down to him and God. All the stuff he did passed. And he was getting, it was just him. And it was him and his Lord. And prayer, man. Don't complain. I shared it with you guys earlier, man. Don't complain near as much as you pray. That's the most powerful thing we can do. And so this is our great impact in the world today, is to pray for God to draw people. When I see all these homeless people every day coming here, well, I don't come here every day, but when I do, I pray that God touch them. I pray, because they need God. God, free them from the bondage. And I mean, we live in crazy times, man. And it's been really revealed how evil our world is. Pray, and then be a light where God has you. Because, man, we get to influence people to the kingdom because they're hurting. And the only reason we see things and they don't is because they're spiritually blind. They can't see. So we got to pray for that blindness to be removed and that God will touch them. Amen? All right, let's pray. Let me pray for you guys, and thank you for the extra time. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. You will bless them. You will be with them as they journey this week. Give them strength. I pray for my brother and his family as they're moving on. But God, we're all moving on. So God, give us strength in our journeys. And Lord God, in the hard places, give us the ability to pray. Pray hard. And Lord, use us in this generation for good. And if you tarry, Lord God, make our lives count. And we bless you, Lord. And we thank you that we are sealed by you. And if there isn't anyone that knows the Lord, it's simple. Today, all you have to do is believe. Those who profess the name of Jesus and believe in their hearts that he is Lord will be saved. So, Lord, we just say that as a group today. We profess. Can we repeat after me? We profess that Jesus is Lord, that he came in the flesh, he died that I might be saved, and I receive that salvation. Now seal me with your Holy Spirit and teach me how to live in this generation and do good in it. And I thank you for that. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.